We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us as again we meditate upon a precious, precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to the Word which you have for us and reveal the treasures in it as only you can do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke chapter 12, verses 57 through 59, a peace treaty. As always, the context is very important. The Lord Jesus has been attacking the enemies, and he draws a parallel. When the wind is blowing in from the west, you guys say that it's going to rain, and it does. And when the wind is blowing in from the east or the south, then you say it's going to be hot, and it's going to be kind of a famine type thing. And you're absolutely right. Every time you're right, you know how to predict the weather, but you don't know how to predict or understand the spiritual signs. Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? This stuff is so clear that you should be able to figure it out without anybody else telling you of yourselves. The case is so plain that common sense should kick in. It's not rocket science. You judge the right things according to what you see happening. And everything points to the truth that the final judgment is coming soon. And you miss it. This doesn't mean you should understand it of your own ability, because you couldn't. But rather, what God is doing for you, that you should understand. They could have, but they didn't. Now a little parable, as it were. When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, we're approaching a court scene, and you've got an adversary, somebody that's got something against you. They've got something on you. And so when you're doing that, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him. Try and make things right. You better make a peace treaty before you come before the judge. Are you really going to be in trouble? Because you know you're guilty. Lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. Truth. Escape the judgment while there still is time. Because time is very precious, and you don't know how much of it you have. The Jews knew that the judgment was coming upon them. And what they should do is escape that judgment before it's too late. Because the axe is already resting at the root of the tree. And it's going to be swung very quickly. Now Jesus has already told them the way out. But they rejected it. They rejected it. So the result then is this. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. So what we're talking about here is the final judgment, and those who have rejected Jesus Christ are going to have to pay for their own sins, and none of it's going to be cut short, right down to the very last mite. And we know from other parts of Scripture, they're not going to be able to do it. So we're talking about an eternal judgment down in hell. That's what the prison points to. God is not going to forget sin. Every sin will be accounted for one way or the other. So, a very short text, but it's a very serious warning. And not only to the scribes and Pharisees and elders, but for the very elect. It's a characteristic of the elect child of God that he listens to the judgment that God announces. And so we will. I finally came to the conclusion that there are two areas to look at if we want to try to understand this little section. And the first area to look at is man, and the second area to look at is God. And then I hit a brick wall. I found out I was unable to do it. When we look at man, the wickedness that's in our hearts cannot be described. It just can't. And the power and goodness of Almighty God cannot possibly be understood either. So what do we do? Well, we've got little hints along the way, and that's what we're going to try to do this morning. But even as we're reading the verses, it's impossible for us to fully comprehend what they mean. And this is an experience that every elect child of God has had and will have. When we think of mankind, number one, none of us have the slightest idea how wicked we really are. We don't even come close. We've got some passages we look at, and we should. Psalm 14, verse 3, describing the whole creation, mankind. Psalm 14, 3, they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. We know that, and we believe it. But we can't begin to understand it. Psalm 53, verse 3. Every one of them is gone back. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now this is repeated over and over and over again in Scripture because we need it, and we know it, and we believe it. But we can't begin to fully comprehend it. Another repetition, Romans 3, verse 12. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Over and over and over and over we get this. And we know it, and we believe it. But we can't begin to comprehend it. We just simply cannot. The opening chapter of Isaiah makes it, I guess, as clear as it can be made. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. It's profitable to do that, but only the first six verses. Isaiah 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Judah is the tribe that Christ came from. Or would come from, and Jerusalem is the city of God. in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. Something is really important here. He wants the whole creation to listen to this, the heavens and the earth. For the Lord has spoken. What does the Lord say? I have nourished and brought up children, but they have rebelled against me. This is a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing to do. God gives a little child a mother and father to protect and nourish the child and to bring him up to know the Lord. And if the child rejects this and rebels against mom and dad, that's terrible. And that's what was happening. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. And here we get a little idea, at least, of how far we're fallen. Even the animals know better than we do. They hear their Creator, and they obey. We hear the Creator and say, chuck it. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? There's a way out. And I've told you what it is. Ye will, but you won't listen. Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. You don't think right. And the whole heart is faint. You've got a bad heart also. That's a pretty sad condition. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. So, the second thing we know is what happened in the Garden of Eden, or Adam rebelled against God. And we know that, and we believe it. Well, we don't have any idea how serious it really was. Neither do we have any idea the fact that we were in Adam's loins when he did it, so we took part in it. Very few people know that. The whole creation was put under a curse. Here we learn something about God and his attitude towards sin. It's a serious thing. One, what we would call little sin, taking an apple off the tree and taking a bite out of it, and the whole creation was put under a curse because of it. That's how holy and righteous God is. We have no idea. No idea. This little sin is not a little sin. Rebellion against God is not a little sin. There is no such thing in God's eyes as a little sin. It's a terrible thing. It's an absolutely terrible thing. We can't begin to understand it. So, the seriousness of something can best be understood by looking at the price to pay to make it right. And so what was the price that had to be paid in order to undo what Adam and all the rest of us did? The price was high. The blood of the only begotten Son of God. Think of what all that meant. And we can't begin to scratch the surface of this. We know Jesus died on the cross for our sins. God, we're thankful for that. We believe it. But But who can possibly begin to understand everything that went into it? The only begotten Son of God, perfect in every single way, paying the price for every sin that has been, is, or will be committed. And who can even begin to comprehend what went on during the 3 hours of darkness on the cross from 12 noon to 3? And then we look at the area of living to the glory of God. What does that mean? And we're talking about what people usually call good works. Well, it's hard to argue against doing good works. Child of God is supposed to. But there's a danger involved here. There is a danger involved in good works. And we'd better be very careful that we're clear on this. A number of things enter the picture here. We can't help but think of the Pharisee praying in front of the temple. God, I thank thee that I am not like other men are. Basically saying, I'm better than everybody else. I've got good works more to spare. My life is loaded with good works. Well, he should know that he himself cannot possibly do even one little good work. If he was a believer in Jesus Christ and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, there would be good works appearing in his life, but they wouldn't be his. They'd be a product of the Holy Spirit. So we've got to be very, very careful when we talk about good works. It's a dangerous road to walk upon unless it's understood exactly correctly. So the truth of the matter is, we don't deserve any good thing. Nothing. There's nothing I deserve. I don't deserve the air that I breathe. I'm too wicked. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve the crust of bread, or even more, that God gives me to eat, because I'm exceedingly wicked. I don't deserve a breath of air. I don't deserve anything. My time is not my own. Nothing is my own. I don't deserve anything except hell. That's it. That's the truth of the matter. And so then we look at Paul in Romans chapter 7. This is maybe as close as we possibly can come to get a handle on how wicked we really are. And you know the history from Holy Scripture. You know the history of Paul. He was a persecutor of Christians. He masterminded the stoning of Stephen. And then he was converted. And he suffered for Jesus' sake. You know how he did. One thing after the other. He went into Jerusalem under the false impression that, you know, when I go back into Jerusalem where I came from, and I tell the scribes and Pharisees and elders and the chief priests, when I tell them how I was converted, they're going to be Christian too. They'll convert. They didn't. They hated Paul even more. So then you look at Romans chapter 7, and Paul basically says, you know, I'm in the middle of a war. It's a war between the good and evil, between the new man and the old man. And I have to fight it every single day. It's my sinful body, and I lose. I lose every single day. And I lose and I lose and I lose and I'm sick of it. But I can't get away. I'm in my body and I can't get out of it. So, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And there's one answer, but only one. Jesus Christ. That's it. So, let's go back and try to get at least a little handle on this. We're talking about mankind, we're talking about Adam and his wife Eve. Eve was taken from Adam, so it all gets back to Adam. And we go back to the beginning. Adam, created in the image of God. Yes. But he's not a child of God. He's not a member of the family. Back in the Garden of Eden, when he was created by God in the image of God. He's not a child of God at that point. He's just a member of the creation. He's a creature of God. That's all. A lot of people don't understand that. That's the way it is. He's not a child of God. Let's remember that. And what if Adam had not sinned? I was told by a grade school teacher when I was in grade school, Christian grade school, that if Adam would have lived a certain amount of days without falling into sin, God would have taken him up to heaven. Which is false doctrine if ever there was any. That would mean that Adam worked his own way into heaven. He was good enough to do it. Which is false doctrine. Plain and simple. If Adam could have lived for 1,000 years, just to pick a number, without breaking any command of God, thought, word, or deed, Adam would have to say, well, what can't he say? He can't say, I did a lot of good work to the glory of God. He can't say that. What he'd have to say is this: I have been an unprofitable servant. I only did that which I was supposed to do. Adam, even in his perfection before he fell into sin, couldn't do any good work. Nothing. And that's before he fell into sin. And another thing, even before he fell into sin, Adam was not a member of the family of God. He wasn't. He was a creature of God, which is good. But is not a member of the family of God. So, as we've gone through here, I'm sure you've come to the conclusion that all this is done for us. We're a member of the family. We're a child of God. This is all done for us, and it's done by Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. We take no credit for it whatsoever. They didn't have much to work with. We were exceedingly wicked. And we've not shed that yet either. As long as we're living in this body, we are sinning desperately every single day. That's what Romans 7 is all about. Paul felt it. Every elect child of God, a member of that very small remnant, we feel this. We're in the middle of a war, and we lose. Except we win through the Son of God and the Holy Spirit. So, which one of us that have any spiritual insight at all. The Holy Spirit gives us eyes that can see and ears that can hear. Which one of us would talk about living to the glory of God? We can't begin to. We don't have we don't know the half of it, how wicked we really are. We've got secret faults that we don't even know we've got, except the Holy Spirit tells us we've got them, but we don't even know what they are. And after the fall, somebody like a fisherman who had constant contact almost for 3 years, seeing the miracles that Jesus did and listening to the sermons that he gave, had a warning that he didn't believe, and he ended up denying Jesus Christ 3 times, the last time with an oath. After 3 years of intense instruction from the Son of God himself. You think Peter, after that, when he was reinstated by the grace of God in the Sea of Galilee, you think Peter ever talked about living to the honor and glory of God? He wouldn't utter it. He wouldn't even begin to utter it. And every elect child of God, we will be living to the glory of God forever in the kingdom of glory. That's the good works are going to be there. They're here in part right now because of the Holy Spirit. But that's all. And the danger that we have is still with us as long as we're drawing a breath on this earth in this sinful body. The danger is a real danger. They don't just slough it off. It's a terrible thing. So that we've tried to get a little bit of a look at mankind, but we haven't even begun to scratch the surface. We can't do it. So now we look at God. Well, what is God like? Well, he's righteous, and sins are going to be paid for right down to the last one until it's all paid for, which it never will be, because even if somebody committed one little bitty sin, they'd be down in hell forever trying to pay for it and never be able to do it. That's how righteous God is. And we can't begin to get a handle on that. But we think of some words that come to mind from our knowledge of Holy Scripture, which the Holy Spirit gives us. We say that one of the key words about God is the word grace. He's a God of grace. He gives us what we do not deserve. But it's not a free gift as far as God the Father goes. There was a price that was paid for it. There was a price that the Son of God paid for it. And yes, there's a price the Holy Spirit paid for it. And it was a steep price. The blood of the Holy One. Nothing else would do it. But that's grace. We also know from our own experience that we sin against grace. And another word that comes to mind when we think of God is mercy. When grace has been sinned against, if you want to put it that way, then comes mercy. And undeserved love, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Throughout all eternity, mercy, mercy, that's God. You reject Jesus Christ, the word righteous comes into play. You're going to pay for your own sins. And you're not going to be a bride of Christ, and you're not going to be part of his kingdom of glory. You're going to be down with the devil and all his wicked ones in hell, and you're going to suffer forever. Because why? Because God is righteous. And the Father loves the Son. And if there are those who hate the Son, the Father's going to hate them too. and in righteous judgment. He's going to judge that. It's called his strange work. But he does it because he loves the Son, and he loves the bride of the Son. And anybody that hates the Son and hates the bride of the Son is going to suffer forever for it down in hell. And when that happens at the last day, the bride of Jesus Christ is going to cheer and give him a standing ovation. Thank God that the enemy is going to be completely put away. Thank God. When we look at God or consider him, we think of the term election. And when did all this take place? It took place in eternity past, where God chose a very small remnant. In contrast to the multitudes of wicked people and wicked angels that the devil has in his kingdom, the Heavenly Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit chose a very small remnant. They were no better than anybody else. Why did he choose the ones he did? We don't know. He doesn't tell us. That secret belongs to him. But every one of us is thankful that we're one of them. A bride. A wedding day is coming. We think of the great Father. The Father is going to give the bride, the Son, a bride. And he chose her from before the foundation of all. This is blessed beyond imagination. We get a little taste of it here, sometimes a lot of taste of it, in a Christian family here on this earth. But nothing like it's going to be in the afterlife. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three are working together on this. And so Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Peace. Peace not between one person and another, not between him and the devil, but peace between his elect and God. And that peace is going to last forever, and it's the only peace that really counts. And I'd like just to mention this at the close here, that the Lutheran hymnal has some beautiful, beautiful chorales in it. A lot of scripture is taught there. And if you want to reread the words of the Lutheran hymnal, which we just sung before the sermon, 371. It's well worth reading.